Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You are listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Live. Hello, welcome to Susie Larson Live. So glad you're listening today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is a special edition where I'm highlighting some of my favorite guests from this year so far. This week during our live show, we are in the midst of our winter fundraiser. If you'd like to join us and support Faith Radio financially, you can give at myfaithradio.com or call toll-free 877-933-2484. Your financial support makes shows like mine possible. Thank you so much. Over the next hour, you'll hear parts of some of the best conversations of 2020 so far. Anne Graham Lotz wrote an amazing book titled The Light of His Presence, Prayers to Draw You Near to the Heart of God. But first, I want you to hear from Curtis Zachary. His book is titled Finding Soul Rest, 40 Days of Connecting with Christ, a devotional. You know, Jesus invites you to rest and to know that unforced rhythm of grace where there's an ebb and a flow to your life. And I often on this show talk about the condition of our soul because Jesus cared so much about the condition of our soul. It is wise for us to pay attention to what's going on in our soul. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you rest to your soul. I'm going to restore your soul. Maybe yours is not a weariness from overcommitment. Maybe you're just weary from the chaos of the culture. But either way, your soul needs rest. Well, you must know. God is all about that for you. I'm so excited to talk to Curtis Zachary today. We're talking about his 40-day devotional, Finding Soul Rest, 40 Days in Connecting with Christ. I got to do a Facebook Live interview with Curtis 2 years ago, and about a year ago, I tried 10 times to get him on the show, but his schedule was busy. So I'm so excited to talk to him today. And what we have today is a gift bundle, 4 packs, all right? So we've got the book, Soul Rest, and then the 40-day devotional, Finding Soul Rest. 4 of you will win that bundle. And if you need rest, you want this book. It's so wise, so insightful. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. I'm just excited to give you a gift today. I think we all need it. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Curtis Zachary has served in various ministry and leadership roles over the last 20 years, including church planting, pastoring, and speaking on rest, the kingdom of God, and the beauty of the gospel. He and his wife, Monique, have 2 sons, Noah and Micah, and they live in the beautiful Franklin, Tennessee area. Welcome, Curtis. So good to chat with you again.
So excited to be with you, for sure.
Looking forward to the conversation. So we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been pondering, sitting with these days you can share with us.
Yeah, I love just the premise that you love to start every day talking scripture. Let's just start there and say that's amazing. I think it's so important, and the richness that the scriptures provide to us are such a gift, and I pray that we lean in to that resource more often. Mm-hmm. I think for me, it's interesting. God has been kind of bouncing me around in a couple of different areas. But the thing that immediately came to mind when you asked is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is giving some encouragement and instruction around what it means to follow the way of Jesus. And he says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father when I preached to you the gospel. Therefore, be imitators of me. And what's really been hitting me lately is how many different voices there are when it comes to guidance and direction around the things of God and even talking about Jesus. But for our health and life and flourishing development, we need fathering in our discipleship. We need to be grown and nurtured in the way of what it means to follow him. That verse has just been ever present on my mind over the last few weeks.
Wow, that is absolutely powerful. Thank you for that. Well, I would love for you to give a little backstory, a little context about how rest became such a central theme for you in your ministry.
Yeah, well, I think the quickest way to say it is my wife and I moved to the Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area in California, and we're going to help a friend who had recently planted a church. We went with open hands to be available however God would choose to use us. And we quickly saw that the type of work we were doing was really good work for God. And we were walking alongside homeless friends who were looking for a place to live. We had a lot of friends who were dealing in recovery issues, friends who were re-entering society from prison. And so we knew the work that we were doing was good. The only problem was for me, I started to recognize very quickly within about a year that it didn't feel sustainable to continue doing what we were doing. You know, it wasn't unheard of for us to have somebody come at 3:30 in the morning and knock on our door and say, hey, we need help, or we need a place to stay, or I'm in trouble. And so it felt like it was a 24/7 kind of thing. And although we knew it was important and meaningful, I just didn't know if I could keep doing it. And what I started to recognize was so much of my ability to sustain really came down to my own willpower, my own strengths, my own abilities. And I knew that that needed to change. At the same time, my wife and I were hopeful to have children, and we had two miscarriages within about a 7-month period. And the second one was very close to Christmas and further into the pregnancy, and it was absolutely devastating. Mm. And the third component was in the midst of the wrestle and the tension of those first two things, we felt just terribly alone. You know, I would at times find space to be able to express what I was feeling, and I would invite somebody into it, and they would say something to me to the effect of, well, you're the person that we would normally talk to when we're in trouble, so we don't know what to say. So it felt like everybody just kind of took their hands off and took a step back. And so I say the three things that I've just explained to you converging together ultimately led to the awareness that something needed to change. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I needed to step back and ask God to show me what it meant to believe that he was enough, not work for him, but to be with him. And so that started the journey for me, and it unfolded from there.
And really, the fruit of that is the wisdom in this book. So for you, I've got plenty of quotes and points that I'm going to pull out of the book, but just if you give a synopsis of what did healing look like? What kind of life adjustments did you need to make? And how soon before you started to feel a little bit of wind in your sails again?
Yeah, so if I were to summarize what the biggest reckoning point was, it comes from a quote from a man named Soren Kierkegaard. And he says, it is absolutely unethical when one becomes so busy communicating that he forgets to be what he teaches. And I think that's where my point of awareness began. I needed to realize, what does it look like for Jesus to be enough, not to do work for him or to have my identity and value be woven into what I could perform, but just to be his child, to be with him. And that's the beginning. And restoration began to look like the understanding and the narrative of Scripture and the intimate times in prayer and by the leading of the Spirit to be reminded of my worth and my value, not because of my productivity, but because of my sonship, because of him being my covering and my care. And it really required some introspection and some confession. It required for me to be honest with what I was feeling. It required lament to bring my full self before God and to invite his restoration, not for me to try to figure it out myself, but to wait and to be still and to allow him to do the work that only he could do by his hand.
Beautiful. You say this, I've come to discover that no matter who we are or where we come from, we cannot maintain health and life the way God intends by our strength alone. It's interesting, though, Curtis, we so often default to our strength alone. We have a saving knowledge. We've secured our eternity, and then we try to finish what he started. Why do we do that?
Yeah, I think it's really important for us to understand the type of gospel that Jesus preached. And that sounds funny to say, but it actually tells us in Matthew chapter 4 what kind of gospel Jesus preached. And he says, it says there that Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And that's a really interesting insight for followers of Jesus, because number one, it tells us what kind of gospel he preached. But then number two, that means we should be preaching the same kind of gospel. So then it should beg the question, well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? And what I think Jesus represented in his life on earth was for us to understand that he is the way, the truth, the life. There is no salvation except through him. But also when asked, how do you pray, he would say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he was wanting us to be aware that eternity wasn't just about later on after you die being with God, but knowing that, knowing Jesus on earth, as it says in John 17, it begins our journey in the kingdom while we are here. So inviting his presence, knowing that life lived here on earth can be full of flourishing if we remain connected to the source of life. Without that, we're only subject to what we can do to earn our way toward righteousness before God, and also to show our productivity and our representation of him in our lives.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about what might be the signs, not only of burnout, but that maybe you're just on the rumble strips, that your soul might need some tending. And, you know, as we're going to break, I just want to just confess to you, as with the season that we're in, I can always tell when things are taking a toll, when you feel that, you feel this kind of the soul weariness. And what I identified for me was all of the yelling and everybody's saying, this is what every Christian should be. This is what every Christian should be doing. And I've lived long enough when I start to hear those messages, every Christian should be doing this right now, that our walk with God is nuanced. And as I went back to Psalm 23, I remembered, you know, there's times to lie down in green pastures. There's times to rest by still waters. There's times to run to the battle line, times to hang in there in the dark valley of the soul. We're all in different places. And so tucking myself back under the wing of God and saying, what does obedience look like here, Lord? How can I honor you? What does faith look like? I mean, instantly peace and replenishment came back to my soul. And I just say that in case you need to hear that today. And I would love for you to chime in. What does your soul need right now? What does your soul need? Would you text me? 877-933-2484. And if you want in on the drawing, I've got a great drawing for you today, a book and a 40-day devotional, Finding Soul Rest. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Live. He's with you when you can sense him, and when you can't, he's with you. He goes before you, he goes behind you. He puts his hand of blessing upon your head. That's Psalm 139:5. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Curtis Zachary. He's written an incredible book, and now a new devotional. It's a companion devotional talking about soul rest. So two questions for you. One, if you want in on the drawing for the book Devo Combo, text the word book to 877-933-2484. But as you know, texting me is one of my love languages, so I want you to chime in. Tell me what your soul needs right now. I just love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. So, Curtis, what are some signs that we might be on the road to burnout, or at least on the rumble strips that our soul needs some tending?
It's one of those kind of questions, I think, where it feels like there's a natural sense that it should be pretty complicated to diagnose. But I honestly feel like for myself and for many that I talk to, it's pretty obvious to us, even without the question needing to be asked. I mean, I think one of the things that's very apparent for me is that you find yourself just very restrictive when it comes to the exhibiting of the fruit of the Spirit of God. I mean, the attributes that come into your life as a result of the source of life, the Spirit of God, as it talks about in Galatians, are clear representation of what it means to be connected. And some of us, as it says earlier in that chapter, that our flesh and our spirit are at war continually, are starting to see the suppression of the goodness of what comes from knowing God and being connected to His Spirit. And we find ourselves laughing less. We're very serious and very somber, not just in places of consideration, but it seems almost that we can't climb out of this place of heaviness. We find ourselves withdrawing from community. We're not allowing ourselves to be seen and known. And I think these are just a few things that might start to arise. And I do honestly feel like the physical nature of fatigue is something that we need to pay attention to as well.
Wow, very good. You say that oftentimes when we discover that these things in our lives are sort of out of rhythm with God, our natural tendency is to go outward and upward when it might actually be time to go inward and downward. Say more about that.
Yeah, it's one of the hardest things that I had to discover in my journey toward finding rest. I think my natural tendency in my faith journey has been to, when I acknowledge something that is a bit off, I'll confess that, whether to some friends or to God himself, and say, Lord, I don't want this to be a part of my life. And then I will immediately go outward with it and then upward. Lord, take it away. I want you to do a new work. I want you to change my heart. I want you to make me new, which is obviously a beautiful and an important thing to do. But I think some of us, if we're honest, end up in these cycles or these cyclical places where things that we offer up to God, we continue to see reintroduce themselves into our lives. And I think what I had to learn as a vital part of that journey was to go inward to examine what I'm really feeling around those things, not just what is the thing that's difficult, but why do I feel or what do I feel around those things? Then go down to the bottom, the root system. Where are those things coming from? And to be honest, the reason that's not regularly a part of our vernacular or our conversation is because it's terrifying, because we're not sure what it will reveal to us. And it's hard work to take the time to do that, to give ourselves that permission. But when we do that, when we go before God, when we go outward and upward, we're bringing the full self before God with the opportunity for him to do the work that he needs to do in our lives, understanding where and why we need healing.
Boy, good. Very good. This dear listener says, God's been prompting me for a while to be still, to be spiritually refreshed, and to hear from him. I was diagnosed with a positive COVID test a few days ago, unable to work. Even so, I've been thanking God for the time alone to dig deeper into his word and just soak in his love during this time. Well, I appreciate that, Tracy. You want to say anything to her?
Absolutely. I think in Psalm 23, you know, there's a part of that very famous passage where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And whether it's a COVID diagnosis or maybe a loss of a job, which all of these things perceptibly on the surface are only terrible and bad, can be redeemed in a sense that they allow for us to take that step to be still. And when we are made to lie down, we are asking different questions than when we're on the move. And I think the gift of a season like this is the consideration of what we just talked about, this introspection, this inward travel to examine what I'm really feeling. I can't medicate. I can't move to try to numb certain things. I have to be still inside of where I am and then bring that full self before God. So in that being made to lie down, there is a gift in the midst of the difficulty.
You know, someone once said that anger is a secondary emotion, and it comes from one of three primary emotions, fear, hurt, or frustration. And I'm thinking of all the anger that we see, Curtis, in the world, but really among Christians, that is alarming. You know, we can be angry but not sin, but there's a hurtful anger. And I've been praying and thinking about that, and I would love for you to talk about, let's say it's fear for many people. How does fear impact the condition of our soul? Because on one hand, of course, you want to be discerning of the times and the gravity of what's going on. But as you say, when it moves us into a place where we're bearing the kind of fruit that is not evidenced in the fruit of the Spirit, we maybe ought to look at that. So let's go here. Talk about fear and its impact on the soul.
Yeah, fear is an interesting thing because when you boil it all the way down to its most simple understanding, fear is not feeling secure or not feeling safe. So if you carry that logical thought all the way to its conclusion, what makes you feel safe or what makes you feel secure? When you have a covering, when you are protected, when you have solidity, when you have sustenance. And I think partly what we are seeing, and it goes way back to the beginning of our conversation when we talked about scripture, to be honest, some of us are manifesting or representing these attributes of our character simply because we don't have the substance and sustenance to give us the security and the solidity that comes with our anchoring. It says in Hebrews 6, we need an anchor for the soul. And I think the scriptures and the filling that comes with time and communion with God, the laying before God and allowing him to fuel and fill our lives by his spirit, I think sometimes we're operating in the name of God without the sustenance that comes with being connected to God. So therefore, we're subject to all of these whims and ideas that are, quite frankly, as Christian people, still human-centered. And so in that, obviously, we're going to have representations that are characteristics of our fleshly. You know, right before I just talked about Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, right before that, there's a set of verses that say there are fruit that come from the flesh, too. And I think we as Christians need to know that that same list of fruit can come from our lives as well if we're not grounded. So that's where I think fear for us can be a representation of, well, we need security, solidity, partly. Think about the response to political conversations or any of the tensions that we see. Obviously, fear will drive if we don't feel like there's security beyond these ideologies or these things that are very human-centered. So when you see the people who feel calm inside of all this, it's usually because they have a robust rhythm of rest, a robust rhythm of connectedness and spirituality that comes from scripture and meditation and prayer, because they're saying, my security is not in this stuff, it's in him.
Everything you said is pure gold. And I think, wow, Lord, let every Christian hear what you just said. Because, you know, and it's also just a motivator for us to cultivate intimacy now, cultivate rest now, because the storms reveal, I always say, the lies we believe and the truths we need. And I've seen a stark contrast between those who are saying, yes, these are trying times, but I know my God. I know him and I know he'll be faithful. And those who, the uglies are coming out like crazy. And I think it should be a loving confrontation and invitation to us to examine our hearts so we can walk more intimately with God.
Yeah.
My goodness, I love what you just said. We have a break coming up here in a moment, but I got to read this. Psalm 139 reminds us that inviting God to reveal to us our inner reality leads us to receive clarity of the next right steps in our lives. It's good for us to know where we are so we can understand where we need restoration. I love that, but you got about a minute. Can you comment a little bit more on that?
Yeah, minutes, kind of a short time.
So we'll jump in and end it on the other side for sure. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think just very quickly, when we go to the doctors and we have some kind of problem happening with us, and let's just say it's very real, very serious, some pain that is really troubling us. But when we finally get to the point where we're asking for help, we don't offer up the fullness of what we're experiencing. We just kind of say, oh, I'm having some headaches. Well, the doctor's only going to be able to prescribe based upon what you've said. But what if you offer up, no, these are very scary headaches and they're leading to these very real symptoms. Now it escalates the ability to be able to treat what we're dealing with. And I think sometimes, even though God knows everything, we withhold parts of our journey from him as though we need to try to manicure or curate what we're offering up to God in the realness of our soul. And I think it's important for us to lay bare before him what is actually true, so that we're inviting the permission for him to do the work that he needs to do and only he can do.
That was just a portion of an amazing conversation with Curtis Zachary. Again, his book is titled Finding Soul Rest, 40 Days of Connecting with Christ, a devotional. Now, coming up, you'll hear a bit of my conversation with Ann Graham Lotz. Her book is titled The Light of His Presence, Prayers to Draw You Near to the Heart of God. And we will be back in a moment. You are listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Live. Now, coming up, you'll hear a bit of my conversation with Ann Graham Lotz. Her book is titled The Light of His Presence, Prayers to Draw You Near to the Heart of God. Jesus, come and lay your burdens down. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Ann Graham Lotz. She's got an incredible new book, and again, I marvel at the goodness, the timing, the sovereignty of God. She wrote this book, well, she wrote these prayers way back when, and they were compiled not knowing that they would release at a time when we need to be praying most. Title of her book is The Light of His Presence, Prayers to Draw You Near to the Heart of God. And they're just thundering, deep, biblically rich prayers. You can, as I was reading these prayers, I'm like, this woman lives in the Word of God, because there's so much of Scripture in them. We've got a few copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I love throughout the book how you have these little breaks, these gorgeous pictures, and then you've got some of the greats, the late greats, you know, A.B. Simpson, Oswald Chambers, Spurgeon. This Spurgeon quote, I would love for you to comment on. And a true prayer is an inventory of needs, a catalog of necessities, an exposure of secret wounds, and a revelation of hidden poverty. Say a word about that.
You know, I think he sort of summed it up, but I also think that true prayer is just dwelling in the presence of God. It's in Exodus when Moses went into the tent of meeting. Do you remember? It's where he met with God face to face, and then Joshua stayed there. And it was not just a prayer place. It was a dwelling place. And so prayer for me, somebody's asked me, well, you know, Ann, what do you think prayer is? And it's not just giving God your shopping list where you tell him all the things you want him to do for you. Or prayer is drawing near to the heart of God. Prayer is getting to know him. I always begin my prayers and my prayer time with Scripture. So I read from his word and then ask him, you know, if there's something that just sort of pops up off the page, or I hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit, and so I'll talk back to God about what he has said and have a conversation with him. And I'm asking him in prayer not just for what I want, but I want to know what he wants. I want to know what's on his heart. And in prayer, God, when we draw near to him, he can confide in us, like he did with Noah in Genesis 6, when Noah was walking with God, and God confided in Noah that he was going to destroy the world, and that's when Noah knew to build the ark. And in Genesis 18, when Abraham was walking with God, and God confided in Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and then that's what triggered Abraham's prayer, and he prayed on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so prayer is drawing so close to the heart of God that not only can you impart to him the burdens that are on your heart, but he imparts to you the burdens that are on his heart, that we might cooperate with him and pray them through and be used in a way to fulfill his own will. So prayer is not just getting things from God. Prayer is getting to know God and drawing near to his heart and discovering what's burdening him, that we might pray and be a part of what he wants to do in our world at this time.
Man, think about that. He confides in those who fear him. This dear listener wrote in, thank you for continuing the legacy of Jesus and the word which your Father and your Heavenly Father have set before us, including you being transparent with your struggles. Show all of us how great our God is and how much he loves us all, no matter our circumstances. God bless you, Anne, and thank you. So precious.
Yeah.
So, Anne, I don't know how quickly you can find the one prayer for the hardest times. If that's difficult, I can just pray, but read it. But it's in toward the beginning of the book.
You know, the most interesting thing. I've got it right here. But when you asked me about another prayer, I went to look for it, and there are page numbers in the table of contents. But this book does not have page numbers on the pages, which is a mistake. You know, so I will. I'll see in the next printing if they can't correct that mistake, because you just have to go page by page. But I see that prayer in front of me if you want me to read that. By the way, there is an audio book for this, so that you can get an audio book where I do pray the prayers.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounded like you had something else you wanted to say, and if you did, you go ahead.
No, that was just it. I found the prayer that you had asked about earlier, but it's a little bit lengthy. So I can pray the prayer in the hardest times if you like.
I think somebody
needs to
hear
it. I think a lot of
people
are hard. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the prayer. A man of sorrows, as I watch the devastation and heartache in the lives of those around me, my spirit cries out, no, no, no. How can this be? How can you look on and allow such suffering? Why? I will stand at my watch and look to see how you will answer me. In the silence, I seem to hear your soft whisper echoing what you have said to me before, when unexpected, unexplained crises have erupted. Your answer seems to be the same. Trust me when you don't understand. Oh, God, you've been our help in ages past. You're our hope for years to come, and you alone are our shelter from this stormy blast. You alone are our refuge and our strength. You're the good shepherd who will lead us safely through this valley of shadow. As I reflect on the one whom I'm asked to trust, my soul finds rest. You're my great high priest who understands. You're well acquainted with grief, suffering. So please, look on all those I love who are in pain, in fear for their future. Please, draw near to them. As they become more focused on the reality of their stark situations, I ask you to balance their feelings of devastation and loss with the comfort of your presence, your peace, your love. Wipe the tears from our eyes. Turn our faces to yours. Cause us to choose to look up, to look to you with trust. I pray this in the name of the one who has given his word. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus. Amen. Mm.
Beautiful, Anne. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Have you identified maybe common hindrances to prayer? I mean, you did talk about distractions and such, but for the person listening today who's struggling, what are maybe some things that get in the way that they're not even maybe aware of?
Well, I think busyness has been a very large hindrance to prayer, which I think is one reason God allowed this COVID so that we're all locked into our homes, you know, and my state is still locked down. And that's not been such a bad thing. It is bad in many ways, but at the same time, it's given us time to just stop being so busy, and I believe so that we could look up and spend extra time with Him. I've never been so consistent in my prayer time. I've never had as much time. I don't have to look at my watch because I'm not packing up to leave. I'm not running around. I'm, you know, just right here, and I've never been busier. I've done a lot of work, but at the same time, I've had time, extended time with the Lord. So I think busyness, and then, of course, the Scripture says that if you regard sin in your heart, the Lord won't hear you. And so if we have unconfessed sin that we're toying with or tolerating, it can be a habit or an attitude or an action, you'll hinder your prayers if you regard sin in your heart. So that's one reason we need to go through that confession. Now, there are four elements in the prayers that I mentioned. One is worship, second is confession, third is thanksgiving, and fourth is intercession. And I believe we need to spend time in confession. It's the one element that seems to be lacking in so many of our prayers, where we don't come clean before God. We're not transparent before Him. And I think one reason we don't see our sin. We're so superficial. And I'm right there, because God, He had to really jerk me up several years ago to show me that I was so superficial, I didn't think I had any sin, and then He just showed me sin after sin after sin in my own life. And actually, I put a list of sins in the back of this book that just helped people perhaps spot some sin in their life that they had not seen. And because we need to confess that we can be cleansed, that we can be filled with His Spirit, that we can be prepared then, of course, to intercede for other people.
Well, I don't remember what that passage is. I don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Timothy or where it is, but it talks about if you remove the dishonorable within you, if you remove the useless stuff within you, you become a spokesman, a vessel fit for honor. And there is something about that. I mean, you know, wasn't it Paul who said, you know, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't even mean I'm innocent. And I just so agree with you. It's like, we don't know the presumption. We don't realize the entitlement until we pause and ask the Lord. And I think it's a scary prayer to pray, because He will show you. But somehow we've got to reject the enemy's condemnation, but accept the Lord's correction. Wow.
Yeah, I didn't mean to interrupt you, Susie. I'm a bad one to just sort of agree with verbally, but it was just, you're exactly right. And I believe that repentance actually is a gift from God. And I know that time that I went through of just, He just raked me over the coals. It was His Spirit just came down, and I couldn't do anything but get on my face and weep and repent of my sin. And so that's what I'm praying for the church today, you know, that His Spirit would fall and come down and bring us to that point that we would see and acknowledge and confess our sin, and that we could repent, rend our hearts, not our garments, not be superficial with the way we confess sin. Pray that He would hear our prayer and forgive us and heal the land as a result. In other words, it seems to me that God's people stand in the gap for the nation, that if we don't get ourselves right with God, then there's no hope for our nation.
Somebody give me an amen. You know, I want to do a show, a repentance show sometime. I'm not sure if it'll go or not, but where I just open up the phones and people call anonymously and we just pray prayers of repentance and have songs of worship, but just a time of just solemn repentance and seeking God. I might be the only one, but I could fill an hour if I needed to. But, you know, and I remember talking to you a number of years ago, and you talked about when Israel became a nation, it was the same month that you were born, if I remember right.
Yes, and, within a week,
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah. May, was it 1948?
Yes, good for you. So I was born May 21st, 1948. Israel was reborn May 14th, 1948.
Wow. I mean, we talked about, this was years ago that you and I talked about this, and you said, I want to say it was probably 7 years ago, and you said, I don't know. I want to paraphrase you the right way because I don't remember exactly, but you kind of predicted. You said there is a day coming, and I believe it's in my generation, where things are going to escalate like birth pangs, one on top of the other. And here we are. I mean, really.
Here we are. Here we are. And Jesus actually said that he gave us the signs of his return in Matthew 24, and there are other places in Scripture also, but those are the most familiar. And then he said they're like birth pains when they increase in frequency and increase in intensity. And that's what we're seeing. It's accelerated at almost warp speed. So, you know, Susie, I look up, and I'm just waiting any day for that sky to unfold and the trumpet to blow and Jesus to just catch us up in the air to live with him forever. So I want to live my life so that when that moment comes, I'm not ashamed, that I won't have any regrets. And I know we'll all have some regrets, but from this moment forward, I want to live with abandonment. I want to just embrace the Lord, all that he has for me, be used for his glory, so that when I see him face to face, I'm not ashamed. I have something to show for the life that I live down here on earth.
Thank you, Lord. You seem fearless. Is fear something you've just not really battled? Or I just hear that a lot from folks because of like what's coming for Christians and how will we stand? Do you ever battle fear, or do you really just that's not an issue for you?
No, certainly we can all be afraid, but I think one thing that helps you overcome it, if you just go for it. You know, so a long time ago, I decided that I would speak the truth as God revealed it to me, and it didn't matter if people received it. It didn't matter, you know, a lot of people on national secular interviews or, I know, being invited to the White House and speaking to the president, others, they want to be very careful because they want to be invited back. And I decided a long time ago, I don't care if I'm invited back. I just want to be used of God at that moment and speak the truth, in love, of course, but to speak the truth. And so once you start doing that and people know that you're identified with Jesus, that you're not afraid to back down, that you'll present the gospel. I remember Larry King saying, Ann, you're not one of those who believes Jesus is the only way to God. And I looked right at Larry King, the first interview I'd ever done with him, and I said, Larry, I'm not smart enough to know how you get to heaven. All I know is what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one will come to the Father except they come through me. And so I think you overcome fear by just doing it scared. And then you over time are less scared. But he can put you in some places that can really be, you know, frightening. But at the same time, I don't go by my feelings. I just pray this will keep me strong enough to stand on my feet, my knees knocking, my heart beating, and just enable me physically to stand and speak whatever he puts on my heart.
All right, friends, somebody needed to hear that today. So you heard what Ann said. Go for it. Go for it. We're going to pause here talking to Ann Graham Lotz. I just know that was it was for me for sure, but I think it was for somebody else. Why don't you let me know if it was for you as well? 877-933-2484. You can text me. Also, Ann's book, beautiful, amazing book, The Light of His Presence, Prayers to Draw You Near to the Heart of God. We're going to leave the drawing open for even about 15 minutes after the live show. But text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. More conversation with Ann when we return. You are listening to a special best of edition of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a powerful conversation with our friend Ann Graham Lotz, who's just released a beautiful, powerful book titled The Light of His Presence, Prayers to Draw You Near to the Heart of God. And each prayer is just so biblical, so strong and powerful. We're going to read a couple more, I think, before the end of the hour. But one of the things and the fears I think that many are struggling with is just the comfortable life as we know it. It seems like it's gone. And so we ask God to protect us. But what we're asking maybe protection from is, I want to go back to my comfortable life. But we really did not influence the world very well in North America. We were vanilla. I mean, really. So, I mean, on one hand, I love what you said when I asked you about fear. Go for it. We're talking about standing up and aligning ourselves with Jesus. But we are being shaken, so that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. So we are going to be disrupted, and it's something we've got to sort through, isn't it?
You know, I don't know if we sort through it or we just submit to it. We can pray against it. You know, we can pray that God would give us peace in our time. But if he doesn't, you know, it's interesting, Susie, I'm old enough now. It's one of the things I love about my age. I can look back over my life and see things that God has done. And I have grown more spiritually in the hard times than when everything was going well. And so in the last 5 years, you know, finding my husband unresponsive in the pool, and then he went on to heaven, and then Daddy going to heaven, and the cancer that I was diagnosed with the follow-up surgery and chemo and radiation, all of that, the Lord has been so near to me, and I've grown stronger in my faith. I've never loved him more. I have an overwhelming sense of purpose, that he's left me here for a reason, and I want to fulfill the purpose that he has me here for. So his purpose for you and me is not to be comfortable and healthy and wealthy and prosperous. His purpose for us is that we would bring him glory, that we would serve him to his glory, and be strong enough in our faith that we can draw other people to him. So, you know, I think the prosperity and the ease that we've had in this nation has not necessarily been a blessing from God, because we haven't used it to draw near to him. We've actually drifted from him. And so maybe, you know, although I don't want hard times, and I don't want hard times for my children or my grandchildren, I can tell you, but hard times also God uses to strengthen us. It's like when I was a girl growing up, would hike to the ridge in the mountains, and on the top of the ridge there were either trees that were lying broken or these great big huge trees. And I asked my mother, you know, why, and she said, well, it's because there's no barrier to the wind on the ridge of the mountain, so that trees either fall and are broken or they grow really strong under that kind of pressure. And I think that for us, you know, living in a difficult time, it may be what God uses to grow us into those who are strong in our faith and strong enough to impact others.
Wow. I mean, if we're all honest, we can point to our hard times. I mean, that's the school of suffering is where we get our best education, right? And I referenced this the other day, but I just got to say it again. It was interesting. I wish I could remember what old Bible scholar said it, but I read this quote that in the Old Testament, the sign of God's blessing seemed to be prosperity. In the New Testament, the sign of God's blessing seems to be suffering. Yeah. I thought that's very astute. Yeah, don't you think? Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I wonder if you would read that one that I asked you about the nations, prayer for the nations. Do you have that one handy?
Yeah, I do, and it's a little bit lengthy, so I will read it, and if you stop me, I'll just stop, okay?
Okay.
But it's a prayer for national cleansing and revival.
All right.
And it begins, if you just want to pray with me. Most holy God, in a world of famine, floods, and fire, a world of disease, death, and disruption of our everyday activities, I choose to look up from my knees. I see you seated on the throne of glory, in control of all things, all things. I know that you are a God of mercy, grace, faithfulness, and loving kindness. So I reject fear and its impact on my life, and I place my faith in you. You have said that your ears are open to the cry of your people, that your eyes are upon us, and that your arms are long enough to reach us and strong enough to hold us. Hold me now. Quiet my racing heart. Breathe your spirit of peace into me to calm the fear and turmoil. Even as I pray for your peace, I wonder if the disasters erupting in our nation could be the spark that ignites a spiritual awakening. Are you trying to get our attention? I know that when it comes to our relationship with you, we desperately need to wake up. We have legalized defiance against your institution of marriage. We celebrate relationships that contradict your instructions. We exterminate life that you created and that bears your image for our own convenience. We have become so secularized, we don't even acknowledge that you exist, much less reverence or obey you. You have my attention. Therefore, like the prophet Daniel of old, I turn to you in humility and shame as I confess on behalf of America some of the national sins that come to mind. And would you like me to read these, Susie?
Yes, please.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I confess national addiction to sex, to money, to pleasure, to entertainment, to pornography, to technology, to drugs, to alcohol, to food, to television, to popularity, to ourselves. I confess our foolishness in denying you as the one true living God, our creator to whom we are accountable, living as though our lives are a cosmic accident with no eternal significance, purpose, or meaning. I confess our greed that has run up trillions of dollars of national debt. I confess our arrogance and pride that has led us to think we're sufficient in ourselves. I confess to believing that our nation's prosperity comes from our own greatness, while refusing to acknowledge that all blessings come from your hand. I confess that we depend on our military might and our weapon systems to protect us from harm and danger, while we deny, defy, and ignore you. I confess that we have succumbed to the pressure of pluralism in our desire to be inclusive, honoring other gods as though you were just one of many. I confess that we've allowed the material blessings you have given us to deceive us into thinking we don't need you. I confess that we've valued our foolish pursuit of happiness through wealth and prosperity rather than treasuring our relationship with you. I confess that we have marginalized truth and mainstreamed lies. I confess that we have become one nation under many gods, divided and polarized, with license to sin and justice that no longer follows the rule of law. Holy Spirit of the living God, convict us of the need to turn from our sin and get right with you. Lord God, have mercy on us. As we repent of our sin and return to you, return to us. There is no one like you to help the powerless against our mighty enemies, be they visible or invisible. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. Once again, I hold you to the promise you gave to King Solomon. You said, when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers. I hold you to your word as I plead with you. Hear my prayer. Forgive our sin. Heal our land. I'm standing in the gap for our nation. I pray in the name of the one who is our deliverer, our beautiful and only Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, the living, reigning, soon to return Lord of lords and King of kings, Jesus Christ. In his name and for his glory, I pray. Amen.
That was worth every minute. It's so earth-shaking. I've got just about a minute and a half left, but right now I just want to go step aside and get on my knees and spend some time with God. As you even list our nation's sins, those are our sins. And to have that time before God to say, and you look at some of the greats who interceded, Daniel, Moses, Abraham, they put themselves in between the people and God, and they owned some of those sins,
That's right. Yeah. Daniel's prayer, which I love in Daniel 9, he used plural pronouns. We have sinned. We are shamed. And he hadn't sinned that I could tell. He was a pretty remarkable man, but he confessed the sins of his nation as though they were his own.
Mm. Just got a moment left, but I'm wondering, Ann, how we can be praying for you.
Oh, well, just pray that in the midst of everything that the Lord will keep me faithful. I want to finish my course. And I'm praying that I will be alive when the Lord Jesus returns at the rapture. But if he would take me before then, I want to finish all that he has for me. I want to fulfill his purpose for my life. So if they'll just pray that I'll remain sensitive to his spirit and filled with his spirit and that he would continue to give opportunities for me to serve him, during this crazy time. So I want to bring him glory in everything I do and say. So thank you, Susie, for asking. And I want to thank those who have prayed for my health, because I had my checkups last week and 2 years out from surgery, and I'm doing so well. So
praise God.
Thank everybody who's prayed.
That was Ann Graham Lotz. And again, her book, The Light of His Presence, Prayers to Draw You Near to the Heart of God. And that's going to do it for this special edition of Susie Larson Live. I'm Susie Larson. We are in the midst of our winter fundraiser right now, and your gift is needed. Our podcast and live shows are only available due to the gifts of listeners just like you. You can give now, safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com, or call 877-933-2484. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.